When you're a kid, the presence of a great tree with lots of low branches is a certain invitation to climb up and see the world from greater heights. When I was a child, my brother and I enjoyed many trees on my grandparents' property. Two were best used for swinging on tire swings my grandfather made for us, but one tree was perfect for climbing. Now see, I would be Maid Marian, and my brother would be Robin Hood. I carried the medical supplies, which mainly consisted of cookies and Red Hots that we found in my grandparents' cupboard. My brother would strap his bow and have his arrows across, and he'd have that bow across his chest and carry his arrows so that he might protect us from those who were chasing us through the kingdom. Of course, we were pretending, but the tree we climbed was a perfect spot to hide from our enemies while eating the medical supplies of cookies and Red Hots. Trees of all kinds create a playful diversion for children. It seems we reach a certain age, though, and suddenly we outgrow a playful need for trees. They become an object of pleasure as the leaves turn brilliant and bold colors in the fall, or they bloom with flowers in the spring. But as we age, they don't often fulfill a purpose or serve a purpose of play. Once we become adults, the only time we find ourselves up a tree is when we become stressed out or find ourselves at our wits' end. And when we associate up a tree in this way, we likely aren't finding any pleasure in a tree. Now, believe it or not, there is an organization that would like to change the way that we adults view trees. They're called Tree Climbers International, which promotes the sport of low-impact, high-safety tree climbing for adults using ropes and harnesses. And it's set on bringing the joy of tree climbing back in the lives of adults. The group runs a tree climbing school in Atlanta. It really does, where one can literally learn the ropes and get climbing for fun and relaxation. All I envision is adults tangled up in harnesses and ropes trying to climb up a tree. Can't you just see it? It's the joy of being a kid again, though, that they're trying to create while minimizing the risk. We emphasize the word minimizing here, however, because trees are often unpredictable. As living things, they are constantly changing. The branch that looks strong may have rotted underneath the bark, or maybe the trunk may be waiting for the next strong gust of wind to finally give up holding on. Ropes or not, climbing a tree can be dangerous as well as fun, which makes it all the more exciting. And we see some of that mixture of danger and excitement in the most famous tree climbing story in the Bible. Zacchaeus, the patron saint of tree climbers, was, as the old Sunday school song tells us, a wee little man, or as the version of the scripture I read just a moment ago puts it in more measured adult terms and calls him short in stature. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, a local entrepreneur who employed other tax collectors to collect all the tolls and the tariffs and the taxes in the local area. And in this case, the town of Jericho, where Jesus was passing through. Now, the tax collectors could charge the people whatever tax bill they wanted, as long as their Roman overseers got paid the appropriate share. And whatever was left often got pocketed by the tax collectors as a profit. And no one in that system would have profited more than a man like Zacchaeus. It's no wonder, then, that tax collectors were among the most hated people in first century Israel. They were the ones who often left their fellow Judeans up a tree over their heavy taxes and shrinking incomes. Today we might compare them to IRS agents, where, you know, there are a few IRS jokes that we could make about people who work for that federal agency, but we'll save those for later. But Jesus, however, seemed to gravitate toward these despicable professionals. Earlier in Luke's gospel, the religious establishment repeatedly mocked Jesus for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Maybe that's why Zacchaeus wants so desperately to see Jesus, because the tax collector probably doesn't have many other friends, only enemies among the townspeople. And because of the way tax collectors were treated in that society, maybe Zacchaeus could have been up a tree because the angry crowd had chased him there. And if that's the case, then Jesus' intervention takes on a whole new meaning. Jesus is saving Zacchaeus in more ways than one. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus so badly, in fact, that he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. First century readers would have understood that Zacchaeus was really acting like a little kid. Running and climbing a tree were both considered to be, well, undignified and an embarrassment for an adult male in that culture, ropes or no ropes. There was no Tree Climbing International helping the adults to climb trees in that day. So you can almost imagine the crowd snickering at the sight of that little weasel, Zacchaeus, running and climbing like some scared little boy to get above and away from the crowd. It was an act that would have pushed him even lower on the social scale, if that is possible. Even though he was now taller than the crowd while lodged up in the branches of the sycamore tree. As Jesus came into town, he noticed Zacchaeus there, up a tree in more ways than one. For Zacchaeus and for many people who find themselves on the margins of society, being up and away from the crowd can be a safe refuge. Ultimately, however, living in the trees doesn't work. Eventually, you have to come down. And when you do, it's better to have someone there to catch you. Jesus looked at Zacchaeus hanging on a sycamore branch and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus invites himself to the tax collector's home, and believe me, that was another social no-no. Jesus calls him down from being up a tree, out on a limb, and hanging onto life by his fingernails. And in doing so, Jesus continues to be guilty as charged for hanging out with all the wrong people. Indeed, the crowd began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Well, actually, Jesus was acting more like the host than the guest, which was often the case when Jesus came to dinner. Zacchaeus had gone up a tree seeking Jesus, but it was Jesus who came seeking Zacchaeus on his way to Jerusalem. The Son of Man came to the lost, came to seek out and save the lost, says Jesus, and showing up in the house of this tax collector demonstrated to everyone in the crowd that those who were up a tree in their lives were the ones that Jesus was and is seeking. Interestingly, that last statement of Jesus in this passage has most often been used to suggest that saving the lost is all about private and personal conversion, which results in getting someone's soul into heaven at death. But what happens to Zacchaeus, however, is a much more comprehensive kind of salvation. It's a salvation that comes to the whole house and results in a transformative healing of the whole person in the present and not just in the future. The salvation that Jesus offers changes Zacchaeus' life through and through. And as a result of his changed life, it benefits those around him. The poor benefit from Zacchaeus' change from greed to generosity, receiving half of the tax collector's possessions, which would have been quite substantial. Those who have been defrauded by Zacchaeus' corrupt actions will receive a fourfold restitution, making them suddenly solvent and secure again. When Zacchaeus is saved, the whole community benefits. When the lost are found, the tree gets shaken and everyone enjoys the fruit that comes from repentance. Jesus came looking for people who were up a tree. Indeed, we've all been up a tree ever since that day in the garden when our spiritual ancestors went up a tree looking for something other than God. But Jesus has come to invite us down, to offer us a new life, to live lives that reflect the kind of healing, wholeness, and salvation that only his kingdom can bring. And once we have encountered Jesus, once we have accepted his invitation, then we are to invite others to lives that are firmly grounded in his grace. So who do you know who's up a tree right now? Who do you know that needs an invitation to sit at a table to learn about Jesus' grace and love? I don't know, maybe it's the single mom in your neighborhood who is trying to hold down a job and care for a couple of kids. Maybe it's that elderly person who sits alone in church or at the restaurant that you visit frequently, whom no one seems to notice. Or perhaps it's the guy at work who struggles with an addiction, or the kid who has been abandoned by his parents. Chances are there are lots of people around you every day who are up a tree and needing an invitation to come down. If you are sitting there thinking you know no one who might be up a tree, then maybe that means you aren't looking up or you're not noticing people around you who feel so small that they feel unnoticed. If we who represent Christ don't see them, then what does that say about us? One of the most direct and practical ways in which we can invite people to sit with us is at our monthly community dinners. This ministry is one of the many things that drew me to follow God's call here in Lewistown and at God's church. Not only is it a ministry that I believe has sustained 20 years at least, but it's a ministry that people in our community so desperately need. And yes, it's certainly about physically feeding people, but our monthly luncheons are so much more than that. Today, someone will come to eat spaghetti, and you and I will be the first person that they have spoken to today. And we have the privilege of making sure that the first words they hear share kindness and friendship. Today might be the first time this week someone may ask them how they are doing. Imagine that we get to ask them that question. I know there are so many other things going on in our lives that we think are more important. And believe me, I know that it's easier to leave today and eat with family at home or at a restaurant than to sit across from someone who, well, might slurp their spaghetti or speak with their mouth full or seems rather greedy eating their third plate of food. But there is no other place we should be than sitting with the people that God loves. God is asking us to speak words of love and encouragement and acceptance into those who sit at table with us at lunch. And you know what? That person who needs to hear our words may be someone among us now. Today at our community luncheon, we're trying something new. We're simply taking a little area of the Baraka room and we're setting a sign down that says, "Let us pray for you today."